Truly, truly honored to be able to share the Word of God this morning with the family, and it's always a blessing. It's always a blessing to listen to the other men and women of God share, whether it's from the pulpit, Zoom, or from the congregation. God always has a rhema, a fresh word, a word that will speak to our situation. Any situation at any given time. And it's always right on time, amen. It's always a timely word, something that will edify the body at the same time glorifying the Lord. And so I am truly, truly honored to be able to share not only my gift that God has given me, amen, because we all have our own gifts and administrations of the self same spirit, but to be able to be used by God in this way. I thank God for the testimonies. I thank God for the praise reports. So far, I love that my brother cousin started off with the spirit of thanksgiving, and that we should always be grateful, so grateful for not only what we have, and not only who we have, but for most importantly, who God is, and who we are. Amen. That we are His beloved children, and that is an eternal relationship, unconditional. I'm going to get to preaching here soon. This part of the the prologue, I guess, if you will. But we thank God again for all of you, and I love you all. Please bear with me, be patient with me as I try to not get overly excited and ramble through some of this stuff, but to sort of temper that excitement and make sure that when it comes across clearly. Amen. So God, we thank you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for this beautiful family of believers. We thank you, God, for again just learning from you, learning to be more like you, learning to allow you to be to increase while we decrease, so that you are ultimately glorified, that you are lifted up. We thank you, God, that in spite of us, you are always so faithful. In spite of us, you are your love is unconditional. In spite of us, God, you are gracious and your mercies are new every morning. And that great is your faithfulness. We celebrate you today, and we thank you for our salvation that you have allowed us to partake in. And we just ask, oh God, that you would speak. And that I wouldn't be in your way. Pray that your word goes forth and I'm just your mouthpiece. And I pray that my brothers and my sisters are blessed, that those that need healing are healed, that whatever we need, we receive at the same time that we give back to you an offering of praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I'm let's see, I was reading well, I'll first start with I went to see the movie Gladiator 2 recently. And Gladiator, the first Gladiator film is in my top probably 20 all-time films. I love the history of war, although I do not like in any way what war represents. I love the history of strategy and the chess game that war is. And when you study military formations and you study the history of, these great generals throughout time and even looking at what's going on today and how that's related to what we find back in the Old Testament, it's a very interesting topic, a very interesting concept. And so I am a student of history, right? As I think we all are when we're studying the Word of God, amen. But I'm fascinated. I'm always fascinated with war. Again, even though I don't like it in any way. And so I'm watching this film, Gladiator 2, and I'm thinking back to the first one, and you're looking, you see all these battles unfold, and you're looking at this the concept of the right tactics can overtake a greater number of enemies. If you employ the right strategies, then you can always overcome an enemy that outnumbers you, and sometimes even an enemy that is stronger than you. So I'm looking at all this, and what came to my mind then is the people of Israel when they were leaving, when they left, actually, where this is in Exodus 17, so you can turn there. And they were sort of freshly delivered from Egypt. And before I continue with this sermon, I'm going to challenge some people to do this. All right. It's going to seem like an odd request, and maybe it's never been requested before. I don't know, in the history of preaching. Whether you're on Zoom or you're there at the church, maybe some of the young people could do this. I don't even know if I could do this. What I'm going to challenge you to do, I'm going to challenge you to keep your arms up like this through the entirety of my sermon. I'm going to challenge you, okay? You don't now, you say, oh, it looks silly, I'm not doing it. But I'm going to challenge at least maybe, oh, I see some hands going up. Okay. Now, and even while you keep your hands up, maybe from a mental standpoint, you can focus on how good God has been to you. Okay. Because that could be your inspiration and motivation for keeping your hands raised. All right. Through the entirety of my sermon, that's your challenge. All right. You have to keep your hands up the whole time while I'm speaking. Okay. I don't know how you're going to turn the Bible, though. So we're going to go to Exodus chapter 17, starting at verse 8. The Bible reads, I'm reading from the King James, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go fight. Go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And this is key. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, years ago here at BBC, I preached this particular passage, but from a different perspective. We preached it from the perspective of Moses, but today, with God's help, we want to preach it from the perspective of those in the midst of the battle. And I love seeing those hands still raised. God bless you. From those in the midst of the battle. So let's look at this. This particular time, the children of Israel were just delivered from from Egypt. And before this, if you read all of this chapter, you find that this was when they were at a time where they were doubting the power of God. They were doubting as to why they were in the position they were in, because they were asking for water. They were thirsting, and they were telling Moses, why they were complaining. Moses, you brought us out here to die. You brought us out here. We have no water for ourselves, for our cattle. And so people were saying how they were essentially more comfortable in bondage than they were now in freedom, to the point where they, from their hearts are turning back. Well, maybe it was better for us to be in bondage in Egypt than to be free. And because now we have to trust, now we have to have faith that things will be provided. Whereas when we were in bondage, there was no faith necessary because things were given by those that were masters over them. But now their faith's being tested, and their level of trust in the Lord is being revealed. And so this is at a very, I would say, a low point, one of the low points in history for the children of Israel who were delivered from Egypt. So all that's going on. And in the midst of that, here comes the Amalekites, ready for war. Now, who were the Amalekites? The Amalekites, named after Amalek, who was the grandson of Esau. So they were familiar. I want you to remember that. They were familiar. I wrote here, I said, sometimes it's the people closest to us, the people who know us the most and the best, who can actually hurt us the most, right? Because these are the people that we care for. The people of Amalek, the Amalekites, knew these were their cousins. They're related. You have Jacob, and you have Esau, and you have those branched off into the children of Israel, right? And then you have the Amalekites. And you carry this on all the way to present day, and we see what's going on right in the Middle East. We see what's happening in Israel. We see what's going on with Israel and Palestine, and we see that this constant battle, this battle is continuing. Even to today, thousands of years later, we have this division, this warring. And I could only imagine that the Amalekites, they were told the stories of God's favor on their cousins, right? And so they built up this angst and this jealousy and this hatred. So, hatred is learned, right? Prejudice and racism, that's all learned. Let's learn behavior. We're not born hating. We're taught to, right? And so they're taught to hate their cousins, the Israelites, right? And so it's just this. How are our arms feeling, by the way? It's just this. It's I know I'm so bad. It's this concept of, seeing and not being able to experience God's favor like their cousins were. And so these were the Amalekites. They were familiars. The other thing is that they were a recurring enemy of Israel. We see later on, and they kept, if you look at the Old Testament, the Amalekites just kept popping back up, right? They were always there, and there's a reason why. 1 Samuel 15, God told Saul in that chapter, he said, through the prophet Samuel, he said, I want you to go down and utterly destroy them and everything, even their cattle, and leave nothing and leave no one alive. And what did Saul do? He destroyed some of them. He kept their king, Agag, he kept him alive and he saved. Now God said, destroy all the cattle, all the animals, everything. And Saul kept the best of all of their cattle. Just the direction and instructions were so clear. And yet Saul did his own thing. He said, you know, no, I'm not going to. So here's the other thing. They were a recurring enemy. Why? Because they were never truly dealt with in the way that God said, deal with it. And sometimes when God is telling us, I need you to deal with this particular situation and issue and weakness, I need you to release it completely. And yet we say, well, I'll release some of it, but I still want to hold on to something that keeps me comfortable. I still want to hold on to just a little piece. I'll release God, I'll get rid of some of my language and communication, but I still want to be able to use swear words from time to time, or I'm gonna get rid of this, but I still want to be able to smoke this. I'm going to get rid of that, but please don't take away my wine with my dinner. Don't take away this. I'm going to keep, I'll give you some stuff, but I'm not going to give you everything. I'm not going to utterly destroy everything you told me to destroy. And so what happens is that these things become recurring enemies and they become familiars that aren't properly dealt with. And so when they're not properly dealt with, they become that persistent thorns in our flesh. And they pop up from time to time, year by year by year. And we wonder why we can't shake this particular habit is because we never utterly dealt with it completely. And so, who else were the Amalekites? They were the first people, officially, historically, they were the first people to attack the children of Israel after the Exodus. And again, they attacked when Israel's faith in God was waning. They were doubting the power of God. Now, here's what I find interesting about this is that when you look at 1 Peter 5 and 8, what does it tell us? It tells us to be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, know your enemy. I appreciate you holding your arms up over there. I love you all. I appreciate it. I know they're getting tired, but I want you to realize something. I want you to put your mind in the state of Moses. Moses had to keep his hands up. We're going to go back to that in a little bit. 1 Peter 5 and 8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, when you look at it, and I was looking at how lions hunt. I was looking at what their strategy. We talk about history and war and strategy, and we have to know our enemy. And if I was doing a series, which I'm not, but I'm just reaching this one off. If I were doing a series, I would do a series on the enemies of God. And we would start here with the Amalekites, understanding the enemy. But we're going to go deeper and beyond that because I want you to realize that the enemy is not people. The enemy is not the person or the situation or what you're dealing with. It's deeper than that. And we're going to get to that scripture as well. But let's go back to how lions hunt. Now, the lioness typically hunts, amen. It's the female lion is the one that goes out. She's the aggressive one. She's the hunter. All right. The lion, he's just walking around very slowly, waiting for dinner to be brought back. Okay. So he has a pretty good deal in this. But the lioness goes out, and what it says is that the lions are extremely, I'm looking at this, they're extremely patient hunters, sometimes waiting hours in near perfect stillness for the perfect moment to strike. The perfect moment to strike. Now we connect that with 1 Peter 5 and 8, and then we realize, okay, this strategy and God is never he always uses, we'll put it this way, he's always very particular about the words and allegories and the things that he'll use, the parallels that he'll use when describing certain things in the Bible. And so he described in Peter the enemy as a lion on purpose, right? And they knew this. They knew these are agricultural societies, so they understand the behavior of animals more so than we do, right? So they would lie in wait for sometimes for hours, not moving, not giving away their position, sometimes disguised, all right, under the surface, hiding out in your thoughts, hiding out certain people, hiding out certain situations, certain relationships, hiding out subtly, not revealing themselves to be the enemy until they found the perfect moment to strike. Now, this perfect moment was when the people of Israel were at a point of low faith. They were doubting God. They were not trusting God. The enemy will never attack you when you are on the mountaintop. You're having a Holy Ghost of a good time. The enemy's like, I would be a fool to attack that person then. But the enemy is going to wait in stillness and perfect silence and try to find, okay, when is this person aggravated? When are they, my brother cousin talked about being hungry. When are they going to be irritated? When are they going to be at a low point? That's when I'm going to strike. And I might strike through someone familiar, someone close to them. I'm not going to strike them through a stranger. I'm going to hit them where it hurts. I'm going to try through their family first, the people in their home, the people related to them, the people who are always around them, because I know it will hurt even more. I will find the perfect point of weakness. That's the other thing. Lions, when they hunt, they will always pick off the sick and weak ones. They look for any sign of weakness. And those are the ones that they target first. So again, if you're prayed up, you're fasted up, you're studying the word, you're worshiping, you're praising, on a daily basis, you are keeping your mindset in a state of prayer and meditation. The enemy's like, he's not going to attack in those states. Why did he challenge Jesus after 40 days of fasting? He didn't come day one, day two, day. He could have come any time during those 40 days of fasting, but he waited until the Bible, that was his time where he was hungry. He was hungered. He waited strategically. Imagine waiting and watching for 40 days. This is the type of enemy that we are up against. Very methodical. And so, again, be sober. Be vigilant, be aware, be focused on your surroundings, on what's around you. Be focused, watch, and listen. The Bible tells us to watch as well as pray, man. So we have to know our enemy. I didn't even tell you the name of this sermon yet. It's I would say, look at the banner. That would be the name of this sermon. Look at the banner. I hope we're getting something so far from this. I hope I'm able to convey it like the Lord gave it to me. But we're going to keep going. We're going to move forward. So going back, now your arms, those who have kept your arms up, again, God bless you. I see some on Zoom. I don't know. I can't really see. I think maybe in Believers Bible Church, I see a couple hands up and down and up and down, and that's all right. Back to verse 12. It's now here's the key. Now Moses is holding up this rod. Okay, this is the same rod that the children of Israel, they've seen wonders, they've seen miracles take place when this rod was present. And it's not the rod. The rod didn't have power, right? It wasn't Moses. Moses wasn't doing this, but it was what the rod symbolized. So when he held up this symbolic item, the Bible says Israel prevailed in this battle. But when he let down this symbolic item, Amalek prevailed. And so because his hands were heavy, kind of like the heavy hands that we have in our congregation today, of those who still have their hands up, Your arms, your shoulders are getting heavy. Now, Moses was an older man at this time, so imagine him having to hold up this rod for this entire battle that lasted for hours. So that's when they prompted him. They said, sit down on the stone, and Aaron and Hur, we're going to help you hold up your hands because we understand the significance and the importance of your hands raised. Now, again, before when I preached this, I talked about being in the proper position for victory and proper position of praise. But again, we're preaching this from the other perspective now, the perspective of the soldier on the battlefield. That's us. The soldier fighting in this war, that is all of us. Every single day, when we wake up, when we go to sleep, we are these soldiers on the battlefield. Amen. Soldiers in, I love that song, soldiers in the army of the Lord. We are these soldiers. And so they steadied his hands, one on one side, one on the other, until the going down of the sun. And the Bible says that Joshua discomfited. So they won this battle. They were victorious. But why? You have to go to verse 15 to see that Moses strategically called the name of that place Jehovah Nissi. Why would he call the place Jehovah Nissi? To me, it doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense until you realize Moses understood the significance of what he was doing, holding his hands up, holding that symbolic rod up. The rod itself acted as a banner, a war banner. That was their war banner. So, what is a war banner? A war banner is essentially what armies would do. We don't do this now, right? Because wars are fought with the push of a button. They're fought very, very differently. They're fought long distance and long range. But back then, everything was close encounters. Wars were fought man to man. It's close quarter combat. So these banners served multiple purposes. They were the linchpin of formations. And what that means is that they helped the soldier know where they were on the battlefield. They were able to visually see essentially their command center, their command post. So they would never get lost in the midst of the battle. Again, now envision yourself, you are the soldier on the battlefield, and you're looking around, looking around, looking around. Oh, there is my banner. I see it, and it's still held up. Now, the other thing, they were a morale booster because as long as your banner was raised, that meant that you were victorious in the battle. Now, if your platoon or if your area was defeated, often your banner was coming down. Your banner would no longer be visible because that meant that you were defeated, and that would then lower your morale, knowing that a central, your command post, your center was overtaken by the enemy. All right. So we have this visual of the banner, the rod of God being the banner. It was a form of visual communication over distances and valuable for morale building. So that's what Moses was doing. He was holding up this banner symbolically. All right. Now, here's the thing. Here's the problem. This is what we do. And God bless you for still keeping those hands raised. This is what we do is that when we are focus too much on the enemy. Here's the other thing I forgot to say about lions is that they wait for when the prey is distracted. Like a lion will not attack an animal that's looking directly at it. It will wait until that animal starts to look around and is no longer aware or wandering off or wandering close, not really fully aware of its surroundings. And that's when the lioness will pounce. And so me get my point back here. We should not, in the midst of this battle, if we're focused too much on the enemy, right? Our problems, our issues, other people, then we're no longer looking at the banner, right? So the banner was a way, it was if we, as long as we can see the banner, we are winning, we are victorious. But if we can no longer see and we're no longer looking at the banner, then we're looking at the war that's going on outside and inside of us. And that's when we feel defeated. But here's the beautiful thing. I thank God because he called this place Jehovah Nissi. And so what is the significance of that is that it translates, as most of us know, into the Lord is our banner. All right? So you think of this, you have your banner, your war banner that you are taking into every single battle can never be defeated ever. So you're, and I pray that I can convey this because when it was this, we're taking into battle the undefeatable, unbeatable, what, there's a song that we sing. I don't even remember the, I know the chorus, Bakari, you all sing it, and it talks about a, oh, I know what it is. It's the song that my mom introduced. No one can beat him, no one can defeat him, no one can destroy him. That's part of the chorus, and I just love that. The name of the song is escaping me, but our banner is beyond any war banner in the history of warfare. We are taking into battle every single time the Lord. And here's the thing, because I go back to Second Chronicles 20 and 15 when it was told to Jehoshaphat. It says, "Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but whose? But God's. The battle is not yours, but God's." And here's the other thing, Ephesians 6 and 12. So now again, not focused on people, not focused on what we see, but we don't fight. We don't fight because the Amalekites, that wasn't the main issue. The main issue was fighting a deeper battle. They were at a point of spiritual lowness, of not trusting. And so Ephesians 6:12 reminds us we don't wrestle, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against people. We're not fighting against the things that we see, amen. We're fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so Hebrews 12:2 then reminds us that we have to look unto Jesus, who was the author and the finisher of our faith. We have to continue to look unto our banner so that we won't get distracted in the midst of our battles. Amen. And so I'm looking at this, and again, I get excited because we're taking the children of Israel, as long as Moses kept his hands raised, and I see my brother on Zoom. I don't even know who that is. And oh, Chip, brother Chip, his hand's been up this whole sermon. God bless you. And I can't tell who and who else. But as long as this banner was lifted, his hands were raised, amen, there was no possible way that they could have been defeated. And our banner, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. He is the one
who is our command center, our post. He is the one who, as long as in the midst of everything that we go through, as long as we can look and see Him present in the midst of our battle, we will never be overtaken. We will never be defeated. But it's us, it's our responsibility to make sure not to focus on your problems and your don't focus on the enemy. Don't look at what's coming against you. Don't get distracted. But let's focus, let's look at the banner, and we are guaranteed victory. God bless you.